All right. I think I got everything. So we were talking about purposefully made, being purposefully made. And I think a lot of times, and then, well, what's actually really happening today is people are creating their own purpose for life. And this is why people get confused, people get disappointed, people get frustrated at God when things don't work out to their purpose, because we were never made to work out our own purpose. People try to find themselves, people try to create their own whatever in life. And this is the majority, you know what I mean? It's few that realize, hey, I'm made for the purpose of God. And how do we notice? Watch how people live. People might say it, but you watch how we live, and we tend to do things for that man-made purpose and not the God purpose. In reality, as we've seen, there was only two purposes, one good and one bad, and you were made for a purpose, but the choice is if you're going to be used for the good or for the bad, as you used it as noble or ignoble. And we've seen that by cleansing yourself from the latter, and that's by being in God's word, we see that that's what's going to allow us to choose the noble purposes. But those who choose not to, you're going to be used, but it's going to be for the ignoble purposes, as we've seen with Pharaoh and with Judas Iscariot. We must realize God is always in charge, and we choose if we are going to be on the right or wrong side of that plan. It's the way it is. There's a plan that's put in place. It's our choice on what side we're going to be in. Man needs to stop making their own flawed plans and using God as the instrument. That's the part where you see people kind of doing things, making their own decisions, creating God in their own sight, questioning God because he didn't fit their vision of what God's supposed to be. When things don't work out in the way that they think they should, they're going to God with that mindset of, hey, God, how come you didn't do it the way I think, or isn't our relationship this way? We must get in line and be used as instruments of God for God's purpose. God is totally in charge. We are just the workers with the role of obeying God. We've gotten away from that. Sometimes we think we're partners with God. We think we're creating a whole new thing. Now, understand, God had our life plan before we even existed. God was involved in every detail. He created us. That's why it says we were fearfully and wonderfully made. God planned exactly when and where we were born. So I know some people say, well, what happened if I was born during this time or whatever? Nope, you were born exactly when you were supposed to be born. God even made it that situations are not always humanly ideal. He said, time and chance happens to them all. That I may be in a situation, and just because I happen to be there at that time, what's going to happen to me? Biggest reason, we're not situational people. All right. We are godly in any situation. It may be hard to take, but it is God who takes responsibility for many human impairments. Okay. People who are born a certain way, God said, are not the one who have done it. Now, once again, going back to us thinking in our human mind, we get mad at God. How can we get mad at God when we don't understand, when we can't comprehend? Who are we to talk back to God? That's the question we have to ask. Most importantly, we need to stop looking for godly things to do, but to be godly in whatever we do. And that's the you can put that on a label for Christians today. We try to find Christian events or godly events, and then we'll allow it to maybe resonate for a day or two, maybe even a year in some people's cases. But and we want to do these events, but then we live the rest of our lives fleshly. Now realize, no, everything I do is supposed to be godly. It's not some big giant concert. It's something that I do all the time. So now we started into knowing our God-given purpose. And we really broke down, or God broke down in his word, how gifts work, how we do those gifts, that's where they were called services, and how we step out of the way and allow God to work. It also showed us that God gives us the gifts as he sees fit. Many will not know their gifts because we live off of desire. So we're too busy looking for our desired gift, and we're not utilizing our given gift. So, we didn't end up, just getting older and whatever, not being used by God, because we don't want to be used by God. We want God to use us the way we want to be used. And that's where we last left off. So now, understand, knowing that we have this gift and God give us these gifts for us to use to glorify him, to be used for the purpose that he made us for, we are also a part of a whole, and we do not get to choose what part. And that's, you know, sometimes it's hard for a lot of people to stomach because we like to think we're in some sort of control that we kind of maintain or whatever we have out here. But we are part of a whole and we do not get to choose a part. We need to know what part God made us for. Now, as we get ready to read this, being part of a whole is another reason why you can't be an individual in this. In other words, if I said I did everything, and this is contradictory, so I'll explain it. If I said, hey, I've done everything as an individual, as a Christian, I've already lied. Because if I did everything as a Christian, I can't do it individually. Get where I'm going with this. A big part of me being a Christian is me playing a part in this body. We make up the body. So I can't do it as an individual. Okay. And that's so important. Now, that doesn't mean just join an organization and call yourself a body, because I got to be part of the right one. And in being part of the body means I got to be accountable to God in the body. Please know that also. God's not just impressed when we just join an organization. God's not impressed just when we call ourselves Christian. God's not impressed when we just go through the motions. You have to understand there's reverence in this. I want to do it the right way. He puts everything in place. We just got to choose to do it. But being part of that, he shows that in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 25. It says, now the body is made up of one part, but of many. Very important. Letting us know there's still just one. We make up the body. It says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Now, what does he mean by that? It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. It means he's still a foot. And his job is to function as a foot. Now, those who are saying, hey, I want to hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant, he's only going to say it if you function as what he made you for. Now, if I'm a foot working really hard to be a hand, and I mean, I put everything into it, and God, I'm praying about it, and I'm studying to be a hand, I still fail. Think about that. Okay? Because I'm ignoring. This is part of being in God's will. You understand that? Because I want to do what he tells me to do. So I got to be what he tells me I am. So it's saying just because, you know, you say you don't belong, doesn't mean you don't belong. You're just a non-functional part of the body. It says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Wait, I think I skipped another. Let me go up here. It would be a reasonable part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. In verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where'd the sense of smell be? And he's showing we play a part for a purpose, and we play a part that the rest of the body depends on. It, just like your physical body, we play a part in the body. Amen. And this also shows us too that, for instance, some of the we are talking about good deeds and the things that we're supposed to be doing and how Christians are supposed to react and what it means to be light. Sometimes, in many cases, some of the good deeds or things that you do are going to be a part of. Like when you look at church, somebody has to set things up. Somebody does the sound. Somebody preaches the word. Some people, if you go down the list of what's happening in the church, that's the ministry. And it's a reliance on each for it to work. And it's such an important part. But it says, he's saying, so if everybody was just that one thing, you know, where would the sense we'd be missing these other necessary, most important parts? And then he makes this very clear in verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Just reading that shows us where a lot of people, you're put where God says you're going to be. You are what God says you are. We're just not accepting it. But we still say, hey, I'm living in your will. And that's where it gets confusing to people, because you're trying to be a foot or be a hand who's really a foot. You understand? It's saying, if they were all part, all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, here's this very important part, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So when we treat others in the body as if we don't need them, let alone saying that, we already blew it also. It's not going to be well done as well. I need you. There's a song, Hezekiah Walker, put out there, I need you to survive. And this is why that's such an appropriate song in that. Some people may sing it in the sense of I need you based on me, but no, I need you because we're part of a whole. And just like any other body, you can have the strongest hand in the world, but if your wrist doesn't work and if the elbow doesn't work and the shoulder doesn't work, that hand's worthless. Even though the hand did everything it needs to. So it then behooves the hand to do everything it can to benefit every other part of the body. Y'all get this? And this is how it comes down to, and we get it from the head, which is Christ. So you see how this pattern comes together. So this is why we look out for one another in the Lord. Amen. We do our part in the Lord, and we recognize it's the collective in the Lord, and it has to work that way. He says, verse 22, on the contrary, watch this. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So what he's saying on earth right now, I can get a group of people that tell you what are the most important parts of this ministry, of any ministry. And they'll tell you when we get to heaven and you ask God, you probably wouldn't even heard of the ones that he's going to say are the most important parts. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Or extremely important parts. Remember, if I keep focusing on man, I'll keep doing stuff to impress man in order for me to be to the stature of what man says I am. And this is why men put certain men on pedestals, and these are the lowest men. Pharisees, Sadducees, they used to walk around on these, pedestals themselves, really thinking, man, I am it. I'm the tops of tops. And then we let men do that and see how respectful they are. And you ever watch people admire men based on man? It's very rare that we admire men based on God. Because in that case, it wouldn't be based on sight. It'd be 100% based on God. That's why he says it seems to be weaker. Those are the ones that are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Just like on our own bodies, we cover up. You know what I mean? Why do we do that? Because, we don't want nobody seeing them and they become less honor. But he's saying in the main sense, they are special honor. We treat them special. So there's cases where you'll play parts that you don't realize how significant they are, but you won't know what they are if you're not living for God. If you keep trying to mold what you think you should be and say, I got to be it this way, and it has to act this way, and it has to look this way. And this is why we as Christians better be careful on how we compliment sometimes. I've heard Christians sometimes compliment other Christians in a very worldly way, while in turn not realizing they're cutting down those who are significant, but you may have caused a stumbling block. Think about that. You understand this? This is why I got to watch every word that I say. Not just the insults, but I could be insulting by complimenting incorrectly. So that comes into a play where I got to recognize how we work in God. He says, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. So certain parts do what they do. The other parts seem like they're hidden. They serve a function, and they're very important. But he says in the end here, but God has combined the members of the body. So it's not just those indispensable parts or those parts that are that need no special treatment. They all still work together as a collective, as one. He says, and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it. This is huge right here, because a lot of people who keep striving to be what the world says is great are missing out on the real great things that they're doing. In other words, he's saying the ones who may lack the major honors down here are the ones who are going to get the greatest rewards. Now, I know you get some people to go, oh, you know what? As long as they make it to heaven, I really don't care. There's a reason why the Bible keeps an emphasis on our rewards, because there's something there that you do. Now, I know you're saying, well, I can't comprehend that, Pastor, because there's not going to be any more jealousy. I'm not going to care anymore. Okay. But there's a reason why he keeps pushing the emphasis on not being disqualified, if that makes sense. So it says in verse 25, so that there should be, and this is very important, he was like, so that there should be, watch this, no division in the body. Now, I told you the one big thing that really disturbed me these last couple of years, and I don't care for whatever topic it was, people started getting in their own fleshly groups. And even worse, some would blame it on God. They would call their separated group God. And he just said, there is to be no division. Now, unless they're saying, hey, me and this individual group over here that has this individual view that's not always 100% God, they are the only godly group, now they're blaspheming God. This is where it becomes dangerous. You understand that? Or if I do something that participates in the division, even though he says there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Equal concern. Now, what that means is when somebody brings a concern to me, I have no right to go, that's really not a concern. I can't do that. Do you understand? You can't do that. I have no right to do that. You have no right to do that. Equal concern is, how do I measure this with God? And I got to do that for everyone. So the church period should have taken that. Now, if you look at the church right now, sometimes we do act like the world. I work in a hospital system, and every disease has the same opportunity to get the same funding to be healed and all that. But what tends to happen, the ones that get the most funding are the ones that affected more people that have more access to funding. Do you understand that? Okay, so it's not equal. It's usually the richest people or who would happen to more, but you have some disease that probably they could find something real quick, but there's no testing, there's nobody studying it. Why? There's no funding or very little funding. Now, that's the world we expected of the world. Why are we seeing that in the church? Why are the churches picking up, in certain cases, people they choose to help and ignoring others? God is not going to go, man, that's a great thing you did for this. He's going to go, why did you ignore them? What you did for the least of these, you didn't do for me, is what he said. Keep this in mind. So as this body comes together and how we do it, our focus and our answers and why we do it and how we do it is always, always based on God. Now, we must stop thinking more of ourselves. Instead, we must start seeing us through God's eyes. So now, and this is where parents, we play a major part. If I build my child up to feel strong and great, and you are the number one and you are the best, and I know that sounds great and this is hard, but we're damaging them with that. Because now, and you see it in this generation, and it's gone up through generation after generation, and it keep happening where these kids are really just thinking that, man, I'm superior, I'm the best. And we think we're giving them that upper hand. That's a very worldly way of thinking. Okay. But even in that case, they live as if they don't need God. That's the scary part. Why? Because you just told them they're the best. You understand that? They have this mentality of, well, I really don't need God because I'm the best. Amen. And you see in Romans 12, he tells us opposite of this. He says in 12, 3 through 6, he says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. So he's showing here first, I'm saying this from God. He was like, this is not even Paul's opinion. And just like the rest of the scriptures inspired by God, he's saying, I'm saying this through what God has given me. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, why would that be any different for how we raise our children and how we are? He was like, do not do that. One reason, because you're going to go past what you really are. He says, but rather, watch this, think of yourself with what's called sober judgment. And the translation of that word really means clear understanding. It's a bright seeing of what you really are. And remember, since we don't walk by sight, then ours has to be clearly seen through faith. So he says, see yourself with sober judgment. Problem is, many are not sober. Okay? What it means to be sober is to be spiritual and spiritually minded all the time. Now, you have many out there that'll say they're spiritually minded, but they're this made up man-made spirituality. I don't know where they get it from. And then that's the ones who say when they feel something, oh, it's the Holy Spirit, or they'll make up something that's spiritual that you can't find in the Bible, or they'll make up. Please be careful. Don't do that. Sober judgment, you'll be able to clearly show in God's word. It'll be in line with God's word. It'll be foundation by God's word, everything about it. That's sober judgment. It says, in accordance, watch this, with the measure of faith God has given you. Because he gave each and every one of us a measure. And that's why when we come together as a body, we make the fullness of Christ. We have a measure of faith. We come together, we have the fullness of Christ. Why do you think Satan wants there to be division? Because then we lack the fullness. Okay? He says, just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Did you see this also? Each member. So this is why one reason I can't say to another Christian, mind your business. Now, I can say mind your business when you're in my business fleshly. I can say, but when I'm saying when we are looking out for each other spiritually, that you're my business and I'm your business. Does that make sense? Okay. So I don't get involved with you in how I think. I get involved with you based on God. If you're doing something wrong, it is my responsibility to say something to you because something's going on with my body. It's how that process works. And something's going on with your body, the body I'm part of. It says we have different gifts, watch this, according to the grace given us. So it's all from God. So the key is not to tell my child to grow and be what they want to be. I tell my child to grow and learn what God made them to be. That's a much different task. You understand it? Grow to learn what God made you to be. Yeah, many people are really working very hard at what they do and are absolutely doing nothing. That's scary. And the reason why it's happening is because we are trying to do it our way and we want God to sign off on it instead of following his instruction that he gives on this. Now, be clear, do not measure your purpose with someone else. Okay, that's a bad thing. I know as a pastor, in many cases, especially in the beginning, I had people who would use other people as examples. And you can learn from others, but I'm not that other person. The other person's not me, so on and so forth. Mine was to use what God has given me. So I had to be very careful. And you had people, that was their advice. They would almost take this person, be like this person. Why aren't you like this person? I wish you were like this person. And we missed it because we start making that. And I wouldn't want anybody to do that to somebody else with me because God made us as that individual part. He says in John 21, 18 through 23, he says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourselves and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. So he's telling Peter and all this stuff that stuff he's getting ready to go through. Watch this. Jesus said this to indicate, watch this, the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. So he's saying, you're going to die glorifying me, and this is how you're going to do it, okay? So this is this whole thing. He didn't say it's going to happen to Keith, but it could happen to Keith. He didn't say it's going to happen to this other person, but it could happen to the other person. Person, he's saying, I'm telling you, this is what happened to you, Peter, but watch what he says. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Some say this is John because, you know, it was in the book of John where you read it, but either which way, it doesn't matter. Yes, question?
Hey.
Hey.
I'm not understanding what dressing yourself and has to do with the kind of death.
He's going to be chained up. He's going to be imprisoned. He's going to be, they're going to, it's, think of it as a type of torture, almost what Jesus went through. You see where I'm coming from? That's why I say it. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Do you see that? They're going to be putting the clothing on him to get him ready to be put to death.
Okay.
Make sense?
Yep. Thank you.
Yep. So once again, that this is whom Jesus loved and followed. Some say it's John, but neither which way you're here. It says this was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? Once again, everybody still thinks it's John. Now, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Now, let me stop here because that's what a lot of us do. We live our lives looking at the other person. Why am I going through this and they're only going through? Or how come I get to have all this and they only get? You understand this? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. What he just showed us is that excuse will not fly. Some of us right now have this mindset of because I went through this, God, and you didn't do this for me, God, then I stopped. Won't fly. Because his answer is, but what did I tell you to do? Y'all get this? Right? I'm telling you to do something. I gave you as a part of the body a task. Do that task. Not how come they or how come I don't what they have and so on and so forth. So the key is knowing that I'm still a part, I have an individual responsibility as that part. And I can't measure against other parts. Hopefully you're getting that. Then we must realize our life is a series of tasks which we have a purpose, and it's never about us. This is the hard part today, and this is why many Christians today are at where we just don't see that. And this is why you see man create and start making up these different tasks. Church will make up certain things, we'll make up certain groups, and we'll do certain missions and stuff like that. And it just seems like it's going in a big circle. Why? Because man has to do it, because man isn't really looking to God. And when we do get it from God, it's just not, wait, is that it? Seriously? You know, I mean, we kind of react in a mode of, no, it has to be fantastic. It has to be this. And we totally miss what he told us. 1 Corinthians 3:5-9 says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants. To some of us, that's an insult. What do you mean only servants? I'm a man of God. I remember I went with a group of ministers and they wanted to puff us up so bad. I was so uncomfortable because they just wanted us, the hard work you do, you should have this. I was like, I don't want that. I don't. And I was careful because I'm scared of ever thinking I deserve when I'm only a servant. And you are only a servant. You understand this? What that means is being a servant is I'm following instruction. That's my goal, to follow instruction, not to get praise by anybody down here, but to follow instruction. It says through whom you came to believe. It says as the Lord has assigned each his task. Now, this is a big one. I probably should even put that in bold too. It says not only is a servant through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned his task. So in a way it's implying, let's say I work really hard at a godly task that's not mine. Pretty deep, isn't it? I work really hard at a godly task that's not mine. Then I'm not doing what I'm supposed to. And I'll show you how I know this. He says, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So the two things he's showing us there is I do my part, which God gave me. You do your part, which God gave you. Somebody else does their part, which God gave them, so on and so forth. But we all allow God. It's not my job to save you. It's not my job to fix you. Not my job to change you. However, I may play a part in God's job to fix you, change you, to do whatever that. Do you understand this? That's not mine. And for me to do it, I probably make matters worse. God made it grow. It says, watch this. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is what? Anything. Stop giving ourselves credit. Stop puffing ourselves up. But only God who makes things grow. That's why I strive to do stuff so that when they see me, they glorify God. See the difference? It's not about me. It says the man who plants, watch this, and the man who waters have one purpose. Each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Now, did you catch that? So the labor is what the Lord assigned will be rewarded based on what the Lord assigned. But what if I was assigned to water and you were assigned to plant and we switch jobs? Is that okay? Some may go, oh, yeah, well, at least the watering and planting still got done. But God's the one who assigned it. And this is what we do with irreverence. We go out and we say, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to have no problem doing it. You understand that? He says, each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's fields, God building. The key you have to understand, this even goes with like when we have women pastors and churches and things like that. And people will say, here's their comment. But I heard them and they did a great job. That wasn't the question. You understand that? And I agree. I've heard them. And it sounds like they did a great job. But that's not the question. Is it what God assigned? And that one we can find in the Bible. We see stuff and we come back with our what we seen answer, not coming back with what God said answer. Did y'all think about that? Now, and you have people today who are going off of, but I seen this and it looked godly, even though this godly we're talking about, we heard God say. And that can even happen in certain things that we're doing in our own lives. Yes.
Question regarding what you're doing or not doing. Like, for instance, if there's things within the church, like volunteering for stuff to do, whether you're facilitating group or whatever it might be, because there isn't anyone else necessarily volunteering, but you're doing it. But what if you are not meant to do it then? And what if you are meant to do it, but you're not volunteering?
Both are right. Both are wrong. Well, I mean, you're right that both are wrong. So in other words, even if I over volunteer and I was not meant to do all of those, God's not going to go, man, that was great, Keith. And I know what you're saying. Now, sometimes, and here's the difference. Some may say, hey, I'm doing this, but I'm going to work on helping others to get to do it. Not, hey, I'll just take everything. We can't do that because that's not well done. We play a part and we want to help others to be included in that. And then you have those that do nothing. They're just going through the motions, waiting to die. Once again, that's not well done because we all play a part. So yeah, they're both, what you just named was two dangerous scenarios that are constantly being done today. Either people are overdoing it or people are under or not doing it.
Okay.
Make sense?
Yeah, thank you.
Yep. And I know it's hard because it's something that we think of. And now in our human sense, we strive to do or to get to do the least amount as possible. Once again, it's just in our human sense. Reverence will make me go, okay, God, what do I do? This is where reverence is so important because we check, okay, God, what do I do next? What do I do next? And I want to make sure I'm in line with God. And you're going to have those, like I said, that are, I mean, extremely busy, have the strong list, have a lot of stuff on their list. And some of them are still going to be called wicked and lazy. Wicked and lazy servant. Why am I looking at lazy? Because you didn't do anything I told you to do. But look at all that I did. I didn't ask you to do any of that. And this is the key. You understand this? The too much could be as bad as Uzzah trying to stop the ark from falling. And I didn't want you to do that, is what he's going to, you know what I mean? Now, does it mean you do nothing? No. It's this growth and understanding of learning and knowing who you are in God in order that you can. And so even if you do it because there's lacking, you do it with the mindset of this is just temporary. Not my intent to continue to do this until we get others. And I'm going to help encourage. I might even train others to get and so on and so forth. But you always have that reverence of, no. I'm just filling a space real quick, but I want to get others into it. So thank you for asking that question. This is a tough question, I know, but praise God for it. So then all together, we must stop getting distracted and start being focused. That's how we have to do this. Because I know some are saying, okay, Pastor, you're saying all this, and I see this here. What do we do then? How do I do this? Okay. So the distraction is the sight. The sight includes the feelings, the desires, all of that stuff. Okay. So we have to stop allowing that to dictate where we're at when it comes to God. It shows us in Philippians 4 how we have to make Christ our only strength. When this is in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, if I'm not in my word, I'm not depending on Christ as my strength. If I'm in my word, but not doing what Christ is, I'm not depending on Christ as my strength. If I am allowing any other thing that I'm going through out here to hinder me from doing what I'm supposed to, I'm not using Christ as my strength. Do you see where I'm coming from? Just me saying this has no power to it if I'm not doing it. The doing it is I react based on him. That means you find me searching him in order for me to apply him, period. Nothing else gets in the way of that. So when I say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I have to go to him as my strength. You understand that? He has to then be my strength. I have to rely on him as my strength. It shows the only way to make the right choices are by faith. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12 says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Think about what he's saying there, that God may count you worthy of his calling. Because we like to preach it as it's a guarantee. Say these words, it's a guarantee. He says that God may count you worthy of his calling. Wait a minute. Remember I told you, stop defending what you think you are and prove it or assure it. Okay, that's what he's showing here. He says, and that by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. And he doesn't mean your good purpose. He means the purpose, the good purpose you were made for. Every act prompted by your faith, not by your emotions, not by what you thought was good, not by what this other person over here said, by faith, true godly faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That's significant. There are some people doing some great things based on what the world says, and they're doing absolutely nothing. Then there are people who are doing stuff 100% based on what that word says, and God is being glorified. You may not see it, but man, he is. It says, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So it has to be fully based on, why do we grow in faith? So that I'm only living by faith. Faith isn't this thing that I lay here and there. It's what I am. It's what I live. We also may need, we may not see the benefits now, but it will be worth it later. This is where faith comes in, because a lot of stuff I'm going to do, sometimes it seems like it's going backwards. Sometimes it seems like I missed out. Faith makes me go, I'm still going to do it. Why? Because I know it benefits. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with our glory that will be revealed in us. What he's assuring us here is, when you finally see it, you're going to go, wait a minute. And I don't care what you're going through, what you have gone through, what you will go through. You're going to look at it and go, I get this. And that's all I went through. It's not even going to come close, he's saying. But if I keep allowing the now to dictate, I stop. I quit. I backslide. You understand? Or I work for the rewards of now, and I'm missing true rewards later. Those situations are not always ideal. It's always to a Christian. It's always to a Christian's benefit. He says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good. You know what I mean? And another translation is, all things work together for the good. And they both are the same thing. And in anything you go through, for a certain group of people, those that love him and who have been called according to his purpose, this is where it only benefits. This is where time and chance doesn't matter. You see this? Now, if a person doesn't get this, then they're like, well, then God wouldn't let me be in a place where there's going to be a tornado and there might be a fire and there might be a... No, a Christian understands, if I happen to be in a place and there's a tornado and there's a fire, glorify God. See the difference? It's not about that situation. It's not about what you're going through. It's not about what's happening. It's about you in him, displaying him despite the situation. That's why time and chance even happens to Christians, because it's not about that time, not about that chance. It's about all things working for our good. Why? Because we are loving him and we're living for his purpose. Because our purpose is his purpose. So that's how we stay away from the distractions. So now, what must we do to serve our purpose? And here's a hint. Stop looking for our purpose. Allow him to purpose us. Stop looking for, I need to be, you know what I mean? I don't label. You know, when I said, another thing kids tend to do, my dad did it with us when we were younger. One was going to be a doctor, one was going to be a lawyer. I think you have a bunch of doctors and lawyers running around with parents and stuff like that. Why? Because we already mold them. Or you have people that own businesses. I wanted him to take over the business. I wanted him to play sports. I wanted him. Why are we doing this? Only thing we want is them to serve God. That's what we want. I want them to serve God. I want them to reverently, wholeheartedly serve God. That's what we want. But we get caught up in what we want for them in us, not what they need in him. So we have to consciously disconnect from the world and spiritually renew our minds to know our purpose. Consciously. When you hear me say consciously, it's not something that just happens. No, it's in the back of my head and I think I'm doing it. You clearly know what you're doing. Okay. And you consciously do this so you can spiritually. So when he says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a conscious understanding of what you're doing. You're not doing how you used to deal with it world. And you still got people that are doing it. They still get the same attitudes, still the same silent treatments, still the same snapping out, still the same, we go through our same stages that we've always done. Why? And if your answer is, I don't know, you can say, I don't know to me, but how are you going to answer that to God when you're supposed to be using Christ as your strength? And not doing that first part hinders you from the second part, from the transformation. You can't renew your mind if you still keep doing the old stuff. And it also then hinders something major, staying in his will, because you won't know his will. It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see how that pattern works? But many haven't gotten past this first part. You're the same person you were before you got saved, probably a little nicer. Same ignorant, same selfish, same attitude, same. You got where I'm coming from. It's just, you're the same person. Now you just happen to add the word Christian to it. So you have to first do that. This is a conscious thing all Christians must do. That's why even in verse 1, if you ever read verse 1, Romans 12, it says, he says, I urge you in the view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He's saying, I'm urging you to do this, to stop making it yourself and let him. So in other words, we must completely stop doing everything the world's way and consciously learn and apply God's way. All right, that's step one. Very important. Step two, spiritually focus on the right thing, not the wrong. Now, that sounds simple enough. Look what he says in Colossians 3, 1 to 4. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above. Are we really doing that? Or are we making things down here things above? Our countries have done that. Our families have done that. Our desires have done that. Our businesses have done that. What do I mean by that? You'll take certain things, and if you really sat and looked at your value systems, are they all in line with what the Bible says are godly? And I can assure you, in many cases, the answer is no. It's stuff that I like. You understand? Because when you watch how people are in political systems, no political system that we have seen is in line with God. So if you are very deep in any of them, you're not. Your heart's not set on things above. Plain and simple. Not one of them. You understand that? They may take stuff and add it to their agenda, but their agenda is not to be added to setting on God. It says, set your hearts on things above. That means my purpose is heavenly, period. It says, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. And then it says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So this one, and remember, your heart is your purpose. Your mind is the everything else, the path you go. So you always, it's your heart is your why. And your mind is your when, how, if, you know what I mean? It answers everything else. So your mind is going to be watching how you do it. So it's going to be set on doing it godly. It's going to be when God says to do it, you know, how God says to do it, you know, if God says, all of that stuff's going to come into play. But it'll never be based on what the world says. You won't see the mixture that we're seeing today and still trying to call ourselves godly. And he made clear the reason why we shouldn't be affected. He says, for you die. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So why are we still now fraternizing with the stuff down here on the world? So part two is saying completely and consciously focus purpose and the way things are done on God and the way he says to do it. Don't get caught up with this nonsense down here where people use God for their own agenda. Please don't do that. Thirdly, reverently live a saved life and allow God to work in you. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, therefore, my friends, my dear friends, as I've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. These two elements have to exist in order for you to do it. What is fear and trembling? It is mean I'm truly checking. Is this right? Am I doing this? Some of us kind of do. How many of us kind of, well, I thought, so we keep going with what I thought. I felt, so I kept going with what I felt. I told you my grandmother was notorious for we would do something and we would use, but I thought I was doing the right thing. You didn't ask. That's what she would say. You didn't check with me. And the punishments went on. And it was a good learning point. Because what it taught me was fear and trembling was, did you really? Because think about it. What if it was the other way around? I really wanted her to do something. I would go, did you hear? I really need you to do this. Can you please do this? I need you. You understand it? Because now I really want it. When it comes to God, fear and trembling, I'm going to check. I'm going to double check. I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to bring it up. Why? Because I just want to serve him correctly. Those who don't have fear and trembling, oh, this is what I thought. This is what I'm going to do. And then you can't do that. Why is this so important? He says, verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to, watch this, here this is again, his good purpose. Not yours, because you don't have a good purpose. Not mine. I don't have a good purpose. All of us are in the only good purpose, which is God. So we live knowing we have to answer to God for everything we do. The only right answer is to do what he says. Allow him to work in you. The key is I'm going to his word to get my instruction to understand what to do in order to do it. That's life. That's exactly what we're doing. Remember the whole thing in Ecclesiastes as it ends? It says the whole duty of man is to fear God, and to keep his commandments. That's it. That's the whole of man. This is it. Why didn't then we keep adding all these other things? Next, do not allow you to stop you. Remember, Satan's greatest weapon against you is you. 1 Peter 4:1-2 says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. So I see, and if you notice, he gives us the tools with the instruction or command what to do. Now, if I don't do this, that's on me. He didn't say try to arm yourself. No, no. He says arm yourselves also with the same attitude. That means I have the ability. So it goes from something that's hard for me to do to a choice. So either I'm going to do it or I'm not. Don't play the victim. Please don't do that. When he says arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. So that suffering in the body means my body does not tell me what I do. If I'm hungry, if I'm hurting, if I'm happy, if I'm lustful, if I'm angry, if I'm whatever, I don't care what my body says. I do what God tells me to do, which is telling me, oh, my flesh is still going to feel these things, but they will never dictate what I do. So when I suffer in the body, I keep telling the body no. That's suffering in the body, if y'all didn't know what that meant. It means I keep saying no. I don't let it dictate what I'm going to do. I take control of it in the Lord. He says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. This is a practice. This is something we're doing. If we raised our kids with that same discipline, the minute they're born, we'd already have a training thing for them. When they eat, when they go to sleep, not, well, they're tired because they told me they're tired. They're hungry because they told me they're hungry. Well, they don't want to play. And then when they get old enough and you say, okay, go do this, and they tell you no. Seriously? And that's what happens. And that's exactly what our own bodies do. Our bodies say, nope. And we listen instead of listening to God. So we have to understand your feelings are never to dictate your actions. You obey God even when it hurts to where you are in control, not your body. See, we think it's when I feel, then I'll do. That's been the greatest lie Satan has given. Ours is, I do what God says despite how I feel. And then, lastly, we must accept the position we are in and the circumstances we are in. I told you, through my whole life of being a Christian, very rarely, I've heard ministers read over this, but very, very few go over this as powerful as this is in our lives. It really kind of shows you that God put us in different situations. God put us, he made us being born from different backgrounds, and none of that ever plays a part as an excuse. He shows in 1 Corinthians 7:17, in the first part in 17, he says, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called, he should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he called, he should not be circumcised. And he's not saying to go out and do this physical thing. He's saying those who are in circumcision, that was the Israelites, and those who were the uncircumcised, that was the Gentiles. And some people use the thing of, well, it's because I was brought up in a church. And others use, well, I wasn't brought up in a church. Some say because I had both my parents. Some say because I was missing some of my parents. Some say because I was born this color. I say because I was born that color. Some say I was born with a handicap. Some say I was born with a whole bunch of talents. He's saying, watch what he says here. Taking all of that, he's saying circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. He's saying those backgrounds are meaningless. He was like, I allowed them, but they're not the things that define you. He said, keeping God's commands is what counts. He's expecting those who have more to do what God says. He's expecting those who have less to do what God says. That's the key. You can still do what God says no matter what you have. And that's the key, to do what God says. Each one should remain in the situation which God called him to. He's saying, so I'm going to put you through some storms. Once again, time and chance, wherever you're at, when it happens to you. He's saying, when you were a slave, when you were called, don't let it trouble you. I told you, I always struggle with this. I was like, what do you mean don't let it trouble me? Because I used to let my feelings dictate. Because it was a troubling situation and I felt troubled. He didn't say what I felt. He's saying what I am. And I may feel troubled, but I will not be troubled. To be troubled means because I feel that way, I'm going to go curl up somewhere and not do what God told me. But when I feel troubled, I'll still do what he told me, but I'll still feel this way. But man, I'm still going to keep doing what he told me. And he says in here, and he said, sometimes I may even offer you an out. although if you can gain your freedom, do so. That's why he's saying if. That's why I put that in the caps. He didn't say all will be able to. He's saying if you can, the opportunity opens and you can, go ahead and take it. But he made something very clear. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was free man when he was called is Christ's slave. What he's saying to you is, I don't care whatever situation you're in, you are serving me. So serve me the way I say to serve me. He says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Don't do it to make you happy. Don't do it to make your spouse happy. Don't do it to make your kids happy. Don't do it to make the world happy. We do it to serve God. That's why he says, brothers, each man as responsible to God. That's why I said, even like what Sister Arlene asked earlier, I could do too much. I could do too little. It's going to come down to the right answer is going to be, I did exactly what my father told me. The exactly part means if I did too much, did I do exactly? No, I did not. If I didn't do enough, did I do exactly? No, I did not. Right? And so as responsible to God, meaning I have to one day answer to God, means I better find out what God wants in order that I may do what God wants. Should remain in the situation God called him. So finally, your life status, that means your race, financial, upbringing, background, surplus, lack, and or your current situations are never, and I should put ever, to dictate how you live and what you are. Your life must be driven by what God says, being totally accountable to him. To be God's purpose. I encourage you to read this entire study over again, but especially under this section, and really go through step by step. So I put in brackets what each of those meant for you to apply to your lives, for you to live purposefully made. Questions, and not just for this lesson, but for any questions.
You know, you say that your heart is your purpose.
Yep, your heart is your purpose.
Yeah, what scripture is that based on? I was looking at Proverbs 19:21, but I wasn't knowing if that was it or not.
So the wellspring, remember, it says to guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's that with a bunch of other scriptures that show when it talks about your heart, it's the thing that thing that you value the most, the thing that you do the most. It's your driving force, which shows us our heart must be God. In fact, we did I'll do it again, or if you want, I can even send it out to you. There is a lesson we did on the heart. And it kind of shows, it kind of broke down how. And that's why even the mind, the Bible shows the mind is the path you take. So the heart is the purpose. The mind is the path you take, the how you do it, the if you do it, the when you do it, the where you do it. But the heart is the why. Why am I doing it? And that should be the same for all of us. All of us should be, because God said so. That should be the same for each and every one of us.
Okay. So another question I have, you know, scripture says the earth is full of his glory.
Mm-hmm.
So what does that really mean? Are they talking about like the different things like the creation of man, or just how nature responds to, you know, when the leaves come out, when the fruit comes out, you know, when the ocean will go over so far? What does that really mean?
So first it means, and once again, putting all the scripture to show that, because I think we did it in glorify God. It's showing him, it's saying he's everywhere. Okay. And that's the first thing it's showing. And secondly, like it said in Romans 1, kind of hinting to what you're saying, it already shows us him. You know, in Romans 1:18, where it says the wrath of God is being revealed to man and his wickedness, where it says, and it says it's plainly seen. So it's not just what we first see and go, oh wow, I never thought of that. I mean, just some of the basic things, and then those fantastical things that we do see. Even what we're seeing with telescope in space, it's not because we're looking at it in a scientific way. We're looking at the wonders that God has created, and it's God. It just pronounces, that's his glory of, look at this that he created. You know what I mean? Just in humans, and we're no close to making another human, no close. Now, we don't want that, of course, because even if we clone, all we're doing is copying. You see where I'm coming from? So man hasn't come close to doing the wonders. We've cloned and distorted and taken what he has. We've created nothing. So that's what he's saying. His glory is just him. The presence and the essence of God and the powers of God is everywhere, is what that means.
Okay. Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Other questions? All right. Did you have another one, sister?
I was gonna save it because it was getting late until next time. Oh,
we got 4 minutes.
Okay. So Marvin and I were talking about this, and I'm sure you talked about it once at one time, but I can't remember what you said. When we talking about one of my friends with her and another, they were talking. And we're talking about our kids, and she says that she thanks God her son is safe. He just hasn't been delivered. So I'm thinking to myself, me and Marvin talking about trying to figure out what does it really mean that you saved and not delivered? Meaning, does that mean you accepted Jesus Christ or you say you accept, but you live your life the way you want to, but you just haven't been delivered from the things that you're doing that are contrary to a Christian?
Yep. That's a man-made concept, and it came from is when we start conning or making people kind of say they were saved. And you know, when people go through the motions and okay, now I'm saved, and you see no change, you see all this in them, and instead of us following what First John says and what it says throughout the rest of the Bible about if you're not this, you're not a Christian. And you hear me say we dare not say that, so we say no, they're saved. They just haven't coming out of this part. You see people die in that state, but then they go, oh, at least they're saved, not realizing, no, the Bible says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. The reverence is gone. That was a man-made thing to make us feel comfortable in our concept of God instead of us reading what God really is.
Okay. You're in the ballpark.
Well, that's good. Good. You're
all right. Thank you.
Yep. Any other questions? Like I said, I encourage y'all, especially the last part of this study, go through it again, look at those brackets, really check and see what you are or are not doing, and then start doing them. You got to do that so you can be in your purpose and what you're purposefully made for, because I think, like I said, you see so many people doing these things and they mean well and they're really working hard and not doing the right thing and going in the wrong way. Please don't be that person. When he gives us all this access, when he gives us all these answers, when he gives us, you know, so many things we need and we still keep going the wrong way, we only can blame ourselves. So let's not do that. Amen. All right. Let us pray. The most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor. We thank you for your word, and we ask you, dear Lord, to help us to get out of ourselves and to really seek what you have made us for. We ask for your forgiveness on the times we have wasted. And we ask you to help us to get rid of those things that are hindering us and help us to walk in that path you would have us to walk in, to really reverently see all that you have done and what you would have us to be, that we may play that part in this body. Help us to look out for one another in the body, realizing we truly need one another in order to continue to walk and to fulfill what you would have us to do. We ask for continual blessing on those who are suffering, for the families who have lost loved ones, for those who are going through illnesses, for those who are traveling. We just help us, dear Lord, to have this focus on you and to realize that life is short and tomorrow is not promised. So we want to glorify you with the time that we have here. We thank you and we love you. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. Love you all.
Amen.
Okay, have a good night.
Bye, family.